How many here have ever been part of something where you got two hands and two eyes and two feet, but you don't have enough? Like the other day, I was putting together a chainsaw, and I needed to put a thing through a thing that ran around this thing, and I had to hold this back and put that there, and I had two hands and two eyes and two feet, but I tell you, it wasn't enough. And every time I get the one thing in the right place, then I had to move that, then I had to drop that, and it didn't work. So what do you think I did? I called Lynette, absolutely. And I said, Lynette, all you got to do is hold that thing back so that my two hands can do the other two things. You ever had that problem? You know what most of us do? Take about 3 hours, refuse to ask anybody to help us because I'm going to get this one way or another on my own and I can make it. But you know what's so much easier? If you need three people, just get three people. If you need two people, just get two people. If you need four hands, you don't have enough on your body, so why don't you get somebody else? Swallow your pride, go for it. How about in ministry? Well, today we're thinking about the glory of the ministry, because we've been thinking about that for several weeks now. And as we do that, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's been talking all about the wonder of the ministry, what it does and who it's for and all that kind of good stuff. And we really have enjoyed just listening to him. You understand, he was really struggling because he had brought the gospel to the church at Corinth, and now they were listening to everybody else who was saying, don't listen to that Paul guy because, you know, he's got all kinds of problems and, you know, he's not that great of a speaker, and on it went. And so he just was afraid the gospel is going to be sent away. And so he's got to be writing to them, you know, the ministry that I brought to you and the gospel that we preached to you is the right one and it's a glorious thing. And so we get in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we had those first two verses working together with him as the text here before we sang that last song. And today we want to think about it, synergy in ministry. Synergy, as you know, is when two of us stand under an apple tree and we can't reach the apple. And if you had 10 of us standing under an apple tree, none of us can reach the apple. And nobody can pick apples. But if you get on my shoulders, or I get on your shoulders, then we can pick apples. There are some things in life you can't do by yourself. You just can't. And if you had two of yourselves, you still can't do it, right? If you had 10 of yourselves, you still can't do it. You got to have somebody that works with somebody so that you can get on each other's shoulders and reach up. And then you're tall enough to get the apple. Then you can do it. And if you think about it, when it comes to the ministry, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with that. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 1, working together with him. We're thinking about this wonderful message of synergy, working together. Here's the text, working together with, what's the next word? We often miss that, don't we? I bet you when I said synergy, all of you said, we got to work together with each other. That we're fellow laborers, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, which is all true, right? But that's not what he's going to talk about here today. How we all got to work together, be on the same team, work together. It's working together with him. Who's him? Do you know who him is? Shake your head yes if you mean yes, all right? Shake your head no if you don't have a clue who that is. Well, you know who it is, right? It's God. And the glorious ministry that we're involved in is nothing without God. It's just nothing. If you try it on your own, you're going to get nowhere, accomplish nothing, and it's really of no value to you. So what he's going to talk about today is synergy in ministry. Not, we got to work together as a team here. I love to watch sports when you have a good team working together. I love it. But try to have a team without a coach. You know, they don't usually do too well. Try to have a church without a God. Try to have a group of missionaries go out, but no God. You know, it's not going to work for the Armejos if they have the greatest team in the world, but God's not there. And when you put it all together, you recognize that what he's going to tell us, that if we're going to be a part of a glorious ministry, there's some things that are required. We have to work together with him. With him. It requires a synergy. It means he's a part of it. He's a significant part of it. He's the one who actually carries the greatest load. And you could find it all the way through there. You know, several years ago, the digital camera was coming out. Remember that? And everybody said it'll never make it, it'll never be good enough to replace real film. You know, I lived in Kodak land at the time, and they had to decide whether they were going to go for a digital or stick with real film. And I remember the guys who were kind of higher up in the Kodak said to me, I said, why don't you develop a digital camera? He said, we can't. I said, why not? He said, we're not big enough. Every company, Panasonic, Sony, Kodak, all these big companies, not one of them was big enough to develop a digital camera. They didn't have enough money, they didn't have enough research, they didn't have enough to go. And you know how they developed the digital camera? They all worked together. For the first time, these companies that are rivals and hate each other in a sense, you know, Sony, you're good at that, you do this. Panasonic, you're good at that, you do this. Kodak, you're good at this, you do this. And I don't know, there's some other company. I think there's four or five major companies, the only way to do it. The only way we will get the glorious ministry done is if we work with God. And let him be the major player in this game. The other night we were listening to testimonies. My wife and I were listening to some people give testimonies. You know what's true about every testimony? It's God who saves. He uses people. We work together with him. But for the ministry to be glorious, you got to have synergy. You got to be working together with God. But notice what he says here in verse 6, in our chapter 6 in verse 2. Working together with him then, what's the next words? We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So actually there are three elements or three partners in the ministry of God. There's God. There's the minister, the preacher, the messenger, the servant of God, whatever phrase you want to use, the Apostle Paul in this case. So there's God and there's the Apostle Paul, but then there's also the listeners. And so God and the messenger can be doing their part, but if the listener's not listening. So he says this, you know, for this ministry to be glorious, not only do we have to have synergy, we got to work together with God. We got to have God in the center of all this. But he says this, we got to appeal. We got to appeal to you. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's a phrase that often been misunderstood to say that you can lose your salvation, a whole bunch of other things, but you know exactly what it means. Just read it. The grace of God, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, can be brought to you or anybody else, can be heard by you or anybody else, but you don't receive it for profit. You go, that's nice, interesting, cool. Walk away from it. You have to receive it in a way that actually is of value to you, is of profit to you. In other words, you have to receive it by true trust and faith in Jesus Christ and believe it with all of your heart. And you got to place your whole eternal destiny on the basis of that faith and that trust. And he said, you know what's possible? I appeal to you guys. We appeal to you guys because we don't want you to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you received it in a sense because you heard it. You did receive it, but it was in vain. It didn't do you any good. It was of no profit to you. We appeal to you because we want you to receive it so it is of profit to you. And so, he says in verse 2, these words, for God says, and he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 49, which you haven't read lately probably, but if you'd go back to Isaiah chapter 49, you know that the children of Israel are a group of people who have a lot of problems with sin, and so God has to send a lot of prophets to try to straighten them out. And there was a day when he said, you know, you guys, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. I'm telling you, you're going to get it. I'd repent if I were you, but you're going to get it. And then he said this. God says, there's going to be a favorable time coming. In a favorable time, I listen to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. God just says, I'm going to send this one who's going to be the one in a favorable time. He's going to actually listen to you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You understand he's talking about, if you did the context of Isaiah 59, about the Lord Jesus Christ. You Jewish people back in the days of Isaiah, you just have a problem with sin. You can't seem to get it all right. There's coming a day when I'm going to send a messenger, a Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. In that favorable time, in that day of salvation, I'm going to help you. I'm going to turn your eyes to him. And Paul picks up on that and says, you know, you Corinthians, you know, you better listen. We brought a message to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want you to receive it in vain, so we appeal to you. You sense all the way through this that what he's trying to say is this. If we're going to be involved in the glorious ministry, not only do we have to have synergy, we have to work with God and let him do the bulk of the work. But we have to be a group of people who sense an urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Doesn't mean today is the last day. It might be 100 days, but I don't know that, and neither do you know that. I love Warren Wiersbe and so many of the things that he has said and done. He said once he was working with somebody and they said, yeah, I get the gospel, I understand it. Someday I'm going to accept it, you know? Like hopefully just before I die so the rest of my life I can live the way I want. And then just before I die, then I'll accept Jesus Christ. And Warren Wiersbe said, I put a piece of paper in front of him and said this, I want you to write on this piece of paper and I want you to sign it that you will not accept Jesus Christ for 1 year. You guarantee me that you will not accept Jesus Christ for 1 year. And they wouldn't sign it. You know why? You don't know if you have 1 year. And if you want to talk big about I'll do it later, then get a piece of paper out and say, I'm not going to accept Christ until I'm 82 and sign it. I'm not going to accept Christ for 2 years and sign it. But you won't do it because you don't know if you have 2 years. You don't know if you have 1 week. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time that's favorable. Now Christ is available to you. Take advantage of it because the moment you die, it's no longer available to you. You just lost it. You just lost it. So we have a sense of, and a requirement of synergy. We work together with God. It's God who's going to do a great work. And we have a sense of urgency, like, do it now. Do it now. And I hope that we understand the wonder of that. But notice the next thing that he says to us. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Now you understand the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about the criticism that Paul must have received, because he just goes over it again and again and again and again and again in the book, that his message wasn't any good and he wasn't a good preacher and all the other kind of stuff. But now he's going to say to them, I want you to know, we work with God, whatever we did was with God. I want you to know that that there was an urgency. We wanted you to receive it with right now, so it was not in vain. He said, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. Now you understand what an obstacle is. Not hard to understand. As you read that verse, you recognize sometimes the messenger is the obstacle to the message. Right? So if somebody's standing there whose life is a total disaster and says, you know, I'd like to be your counselor and help you get your life straightened out, you'd go, don't need it. Didn't seem to work for you. I don't want to go to a doctor who can't take care of his own medical needs. I don't want to go to a mechanic who can't fix his own car. I don't want to go to somebody whose life demonstrates to me that you can't really do what you're talking about. Not only that, sometimes you can have the right abilities, but your life is so messed up, I don't listen to you anymore. The messenger can be the hindrance to the message. And Paul said, we put no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault could be there. Nobody could say, I'm not buying that message. Look at Paul. Nobody could say, I'm not buying that message. Or look at what they're doing. You can think about it in so many ways today. And there are many, many of God's servants whose lives are such a mess that you say, I don't have to listen to you. In fact, if you don't want to listen to it, now you're looking for a good excuse. I'm not listening to your message because I don't need to listen to you. And we use the messenger as an excuse against the message. And he said, we did none of that. You know what he's trying to say? If we're going to be a part of the glorious ministry, we need a ministry that requires us to be inoffensive. Any of you here offensive? I once wrote an article. There was a guy who came to our church. He was a disaster. And he was one of those long-legged church hoppers. And he went from church to church to church to church to church. And wherever he went, he destroyed the church. And he came to our church. And so I wrote an article about him. And I put it anonymous in a magazine he'd never read. He happened to read it. And he came to me that day and said, I got this great article. He didn't know I wrote it. About this, oh, this is great. He didn't know it was about him. Most of the time, offensive people don't realize they're offensive. You know that, right? Most of the time, the ones who are causing the stumbling don't realize it. They don't get it. But Paul said, we got to work on not being offensive, not being a cause of stumbling in somebody else's life. We got to work on that. And he was able to say, we put no obstacles in anyone's way. You can quote a whole bunch of verses that say that. I love Matthew, is it chapter 10 and verse 19 maybe? Being wise as serpents, harmless like doves. Now that's being clever. That's being effective. Being able to just be slick and clever and wise like a serpent. And you don't harm anybody. You can read the life of Jesus. I've encouraged you all since I've been here to just take a year and just read about Jesus all year. Just read about Jesus. Just read the Gospels. It'll totally transform your life if you let it. It did me. You recognize he lived out wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I mean, he had to deal with Pharisees. He had to deal with wicked people. He had to deal with righteous people. He had to deal with all kinds of people. And he was always clever enough to figure it out. We recognize that we could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For you know that our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in spirit and in power, right? That's how the gospel came. Not just in words, but in spirit and in power. Pushed by the Spirit of God, God was involved in it. That's how the gospel came. And then he says this, and you knew what kind of people we were. What manner of life we had. And so it's very important to be a part of the glorious ministry that we're not the ones who are offensive. We're not the messenger who destroys the message and gives people an excuse for why they would not want to accept that message. We understand one of my favorite poems. If you go in my office, it's there on the thing. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are the shapers of eternity? That each of us is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mask, a book of rules. And each of us will be, before life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Once in a while, people leave the churches I've pastored every time. You know, it's just every church has that. I don't know how do you avoid that. People say, why did they leave? Most of the time, it's because somebody in the church truly offended them. And we're good at that. And Paul said, we appeal to you because now's the day of salvation, and we put no obstacles in anyone's way. We didn't allow anybody to say, I'm not taking that message because I don't like the messenger. We didn't do it. You say, how did you do that? Notice what he says next in these verses. But as servants of God, I love the word but, turns us around. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves. You remember, I think it's 8 times in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, we commend ourselves, we commend ourselves. In other words, he was under attack, so he's going to do that. It means to prove to you, to show you, to commend himself, to show that he's worthy, that you don't have a reason to be upset with him. You don't have a reason to say, you can't preach, you can't this, you're not that, you're not whatever. We commend ourselves in every way. If he ended there, that'd be great, except he's going to give you 28 ways. If you don't know what every way is, he's going to give you 28 ways. We're going to take 3 minutes for each. You do the math, and then we'll go home tomorrow. But just read them. I think you know what they are. How did he show himself not an obstacle, or something, but a commendable servant of God? So just think about him. By great endurance. I wish you could see it in the original because it's the preposition is in. In this, in this, and then this, in, right? Then he's going to jump to through. Then he's going to jump to as, all right? But it's not quite translated that way, so that's all right. By greater or in greater endurance. He just hung in there. In afflictions, hardships, calamities. Those are just, when you're involved in ministry, it's tough. Sometimes it's tough. You can go to 2 Corinthians 11, he can list them all for you. I mean, he's just like, that's tough. Sometimes it's by opposition. in his case, beatings and imprisonments and riots. And you can make a list in the book of Acts and other places where that actually happened to him. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he's going to say, you know, beaten 5 times, imprisoned 3 times, and, you know, whatever. He commended himself by these hardships that he endured, by the opposition he lived with, then these labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. That's kind of like self-imposed sacrificial ministry. He could have just been a tent maker and been okay, you know, but he did this. He goes on to say, so those are kind of the negatives, you know, the hardships, the oppositions, the sacrifices. He said, I'm commendable. But then he goes to the positive side, if you would, the graces, the spiritual graces that God has given to him that would commend him as a minister of God and those with him. It was in purity. That's pretty good. In knowledge, they weren't stupid. They knew what they were talking about. They actually knew the message. Patience. They were kind. It was obvious the Holy Spirit was working in them, not themselves alone. It was in genuine love. They really, really cared for the people. It was in truthful speech. It was in the power of God. I don't know how many you got there, but about 12. Now let's go on. It's with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. You know, the sword and the shield. You got to have them both. He goes on to say, through. It was in all those things. Now it's through. Honor and dishonor. In other words, some days everybody thought I was great. Some days everybody thought I was not so great, you know. Either way, I was plowed right through it. Through slander and praise, some days they were talking bad about me, and some days they were saying great things about me. I plowed right through it. We are treated as, here's the as, we're treated like we're imposters. Yet, it's true. As unknown, like I'm a nobody. Yet I'm really well known. Like I'm dying. Like I'm this guy who's dying. Of course, he talked about it earlier in chapter 5, you know, like every day you face death. So they concluded, I mean, why would you follow a guy who every day you think he's going to die, you know? As dying, and behold, we live. We just keep living. As if we had been punished. And yet, we were not killed. And when you put that all together, you realize that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. They were treated like they were poor, yet they were making many to be rich. Like they had nothing. You're a nobody, you have nothing. And yet we possess everything. And he just said, we can commend ourselves to you by the cost we have paid, by the character we have exhibited, by the conflict we dealt with, by the credentials we had. And no matter what happened, we just kept plowing ahead. It was through all this. And when you read that, you recognize that if we're going to be a part of a glorious ministry, we need synergy. We need God to help us. We've got to get on his team, do it his way, with his message, and let him do the major work. We got to do it with urgency. Like, you know, the favorable day of salvation isn't forever. You know, there's going to be a day when you don't have a shot at it. There's urgency. There's a sense in which we recognize there's an inoffensiveness that has to be a part of who we are. We don't cause people to stumble. We try not. It's not our lives. They might hate the message, but they better never hate the messenger, you know. They don't like what you're saying, but make sure that it's not that they don't like you. But now he just says this, we commit ourselves in everywhere. Ministry requires credibility. Maybe they don't accept it, but before God we can say, I paid the price, I plowed through it, I don't care what you called about me or told me I was, I knew it wasn't true. You think I'm a nobody? I'm not a nobody. You think I'm poor? I'm not poor. You think I'm dying? I'm not dying. You think it's not true? And he plowed right through it. If we had time today, which we don't, we would go on to verse 11, 12, and 13, and that's why that's in your bulletin, but I want to stop here. Because he's trying to get us to see the glory of the ministry requires their synergy and urgency and inoffensiveness in who we are and credibility. He says, that's pretty tough. I mean, that is pretty tough. You know, I think I'm just going to quit before I get started, right? And about the time you start to feel sorry for Paul or yourself, you start to think, at least I did, and I'm like, that's pretty tough. They all think he's a loser, he's a winner. He thinks he's dying, he's really alive. They think he's got the wrong message, he really got the right message. I mean, what about that? And suddenly you recognize that what, I think it was William James who wrote The Principles of Psychology, which I never read, because I never read a psychology book yet, but he said the core of human nature is to feel appreciated. And that's why William James, who said, the psychologist, the guru on psychology, who wrote the book on The Principles of Psychology, who said the core of human nature is to be appreciated, never wrote a chapter ever on appreciation, because it's beyond description. Someone once said, if you want to find gratitude, look it up in the dictionary, because you're not going to find it with people, right? You think, wow, this is tough. Serving God is tough. Please feel sorry for me. And while you're thinking that, all of a sudden, the verses that you memorize come flying into your mind. And they go something like this. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know that's from Isaiah 53. And you know, someday in the future, Isaiah is going to look, the children of Israel are going to look back to what they did, as it's recorded by Isaiah in his 53rd chapter. And they're going to realize there was a person who came into their world and they said, who would believe his report? I mean, really? And he didn't even show us the arm of the Lord. I mean, we were expecting power. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up before us like a tender plant. First wind's going to take that one out. Like a root out of a dry ground, this sapling that comes off the side of a tree that you just cut off because it's useless and worthless and you don't want it. That's how he came. He was like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. There was nothing about him that looked good. He was not a good-looking man. He didn't win king of the class. There was no form. There was no comeliness. And when we beheld him, we saw nothing of value in him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was despised. We put no value on him. Can you imagine meeting this person? Why would you ever listen to him? He doesn't display the power of God. He doesn't display what people think is good looking. He's not popular. In fact, he's rejected. Everybody's rejecting him. If everybody's rejecting him, I'm rejecting him. Why wouldn't I reject him? And then they have that great, great word, one of the great buts of the scriptures. Israel, that's what they had done when Jesus came. So Isaiah's prophesying something for the future that will ultimately come to a future, when Israel look back and say, we missed it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that was necessary to bring us peace was laid on him. And by his stripes, we've been healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You think Paul had it bad? He did. But to some extent, he was just a sinner saved by grace. I mean, what do you expect? But think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whatever Paul went through, he went through. Whatever you go through, I go through. He went through. Whatever I go through, he went through. And I trust that today, when we recognize the glory of the ministry, it does not say that it will be a glorious path. It does not say it's going to be fun. It doesn't say that everybody will like you. It doesn't say that it'll be easy. It doesn't say that you'll never wake up crying. It doesn't say everybody will always accept you. Often they reject you. But it does say this. It's still glorious. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He took no value in the shame, despising the shame. Hebrews chapter 12. And today we're going to come to communion. And I trust that as we do that, we remember there is a glorious ministry that we get to be involved in because we get to work together with God. And you know what God's doing today? He's saving people. And he is. Salvation of the Lord. But guess what? You get to be a part of that. And so do I. And he's growing people. And there's going to be people down in Chile, I hope, that get saved because the Armejos go and we have missionaries all over, but even in our villages. And I trust that today as we partake of communion, we'll remember the wonder of our Savior who demonstrated beyond what we have ever seen what it means to be involved in the glorious ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cost him everything. Father, today, now we ask that your Spirit would take your word and prepare our hearts. Help us to be ready for this communion. Help us to see the wonder of what you've done for us. Help us to recognize that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. And today, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would truly move us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.